Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. In the contexts in which Paul speaks to the church here at Thessalonica and in the other places where the concept is brought out in Corinthians and in other places, it's unmistakable that Paul's opinion, Paul's belief, was that Jesus was going to return at any moment. In his lifetime, he believed Jesus would come back before he died. We know that that was not true. We have continued on down through the last 2,000 years in anticipation of the Lord's return. We began last Sunday to talk about certain signs of the times that would indicate to us that the end of this age is drawing near. Certain things that were not in place when Paul was alive, certain things that have not been in place through the course of Christian history that are in place and being put in place even now as we speak. And for that reason, for a number of other reasons, I believe that the end of this age is at hand, the age of the church, the age of grace, the age in which the Holy Spirit deals with us individually, personally, and that the time of the appearing of Christ is at hand. Now, there are certain signs of the times. There are certain signs of the times that become evident to us, that mark the approach of the end of this age and the appearing of Jesus. And make no mistake about that, dear friends. The signs are all around us. If we just open up our eyes and take into account what the Bible has to say about the appearing of Christ, about the end of the age, you can see that these things are playing out right before our very eyes. So it's very important, I believe, that we note these signs, because I believe that before very long the Lord will appear. And when He does, certain things are going to take place. First of all, those who are truly saved will be taken out of the earth. We say they will be raptured. They will be taken out of the earth to meet the Lord in the air. Then tribulation will follow, in which God will pour out His judgments upon the earth. For a 7-year period of time, the judgments of God will fall. And these judgments will be directed toward those who continue to sin against the Lord God, continue to rebel against the Lord God. They will be directed toward Satan, toward the Antichrist, toward the false prophet, and toward the systems that will be established under the Antichrist. And you find those judgments printed in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Jesus then will return to establish His kingdom in the earth, and He will reign for 1,000 years as King of kings and Lord of lords in the earth. And those who have gone on to be with the Lord, those who have been translated into glory, those who have been resurrected from their graves, those who have been caught up in the air to meet the Lord, will reign with Him. We will return with the Lord, and we will reign with Him for that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Following this, Satan will marshal his armies against the kingdom of Christ. And there will be a great battle in the valley of Megiddo. The Bible calls it Armageddon. And that battle will be decisive. God will rain down fire from heaven. The angels of God will destroy the armies of Satan in the valley of Megiddo. The earth will be burned with fire. The heavens will pass away with a fervent heat. And all who have not stood before the Lord God will then stand before Him in judgment. And based upon that judgment at the great white throne of God, they will either enter into the kingdom of the Lord, or they will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and with all of the demonic hosts of hell. And then eternity will begin. Now that's a very brief and a very short nutshell description of the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of eschatology, as I believe the Bible presents it. Now, I know that there are people who have a different view of eschatology, and I know that there are people who do not necessarily agree with the points that I've just explained to you. But my conviction is, if you take the Bible for what it says, and if you refrain from trying to weave in philosophical ideas and theological presuppositions, and if you try to look at the outline of eschatology as the Bible presents it, without trying to allegorize certain events and do all kinds of things that people try to do to the Scriptures to accommodate their personal belief system, then there's only one conclusion that you can come to, and that is that when this age is over, Christ will appear in the clouds. Those who are followers of Jesus Christ will be caught up in the air to meet Him, and those who've died in Christ Jesus will rise from their graves, and we will gather together with the Lord in the air, go on to glory. The judgments of God will then be poured out upon the earth for 7 years. Christ will end the period of tribulation with His millennial reign, which then will end with Satan being released from the abyss, mobilizing against Christ and His kingdom, and the fires of heaven will rain down upon the earth to destroy the enemy in the battle of Armageddon, and then will come eternity. There's no other conclusion that you can come to. So, I believe that before all of this happens, this age, the period of time that we're living in, the church age, the age of mystery, the age of grace, must first of all come to an end. And I believe in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 that we read at the beginning of the service, clearly outline that, clearly state that. There's no mistaking it. You take it for what it says, read it carefully. You can't come to any other conclusion. Now I know, and I shared with you last Sunday that no person knows, no man knows, the day nor the hour when Christ will come again. That is a mystery to us. Jesus said, not even the angels of glory know when the second coming of Christ will be. No man knows. And yet, there have been, through church history, there have been religious groups, and there have been preachers, and there have been evangelists, and there have been missionaries, and there have been all kinds of church leaders who have put a date, placed a date upon the return of Christ. And yet the Bible says no man knows when that day will be. It's amazing to me how individuals can take it upon themselves to think, to believe that they know more than Jesus knows. When Jesus says, I don't even know when that day will be. So we need to come back to the Scriptures. And I know, dear friends, that for some of you, this is, this can be rather tedious for you because when you come back to the church again and again and again, you know, we do not preach popular beliefs. We don't preach popular psychology. We don't preach popular sociology, and we don't preach the fads that are being taunted and talked about and preached in other churches. In this church, we preach what the Bible says, and we stick to what the Bible says. Because my conviction has always been, as a Christian and as a preacher, that if we know what the truth of the Word of God is, then we can embrace that truth and be set free from not only the sin that possesses us, but also from all of the vain philosophies and the opinions and the teachings of men that would deceive us and destroy us. Let's stick to the Word of God and hold to the truth of the Bible. Amen? So I know that for some of you, that's, you know, you want to get on with some other subjects and some other things. But, you know, we're just going to stick to the Bible. And I make no apologies for that. I just simply state it as it is. No man knows when the return of Christ will be. But Jesus and the Bible do give us certain things, certain signs, if you will, that indicate when this particular age that we're living in will come to an end. We stated two of them last Sunday. We'll state one of them today. We'll state the fourth one next Sunday. Let me just review to you what we talked about last Sunday. First of all, there will be false preachers, false teachers, there will be false prophets that will rise up in abundance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. These individuals will come upon the scene to embrace a lifestyle that is focused upon fleshly sensuality, sexuality, and sexual perversion. I'm not talking about politicians. I'm not talking about administrators. I'm not talking about worldly leaders. We're talking about leaders of the church. We're talking about priests. We're talking about popes. We're talking about preachers. We're talking about missionaries and evangelists. We're talking about deacons and trustees. We're talking about church leaders. In the last days, when this age comes to an end, these individuals will rise up in abundance and will embrace a lifestyle that is predominantly fleshly and sensual. They're going to indulge in all manners of corrupt behavior, lust for power, greed for material wealth and possessions. Their lifestyles, their preaching, their teaching, their activities will be scandalous and will bring disgrace to the Christian faith. They will revel in their deceptions, and they will be bold and open in their perversions. The Bible clearly states that at the end of the days, these individuals will rise up and take over the quote-unquote Christian church. They will take over the Christian faith. Listen, dear friends, we're already in those days. Look around you. Listen to what you hear on the news. Listen to what you're hearing on the television and on the radio. Take stock in what you're reading in the newspapers and in magazines. That kind of perversion in the clergy is already among us. That kind of perversion in the church is already rampant. It is a clear sign that we're moving into the last days of this age. Secondly, all mankind, not just a few, not just some, not just Americans, but all mankind will pursue a life without God. All of mankind will pursue a life without God. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. Mankind will strive to live his life without any thought of God, without any regard for God or the things of God. He doesn't want to listen to the word of God, the truth of God. He doesn't want to be accountable to God. And he will have no concern for the coming judgments of God. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For 120 years, Noah preached the coming judgment of God. He preached about a flood that would take over the entire earth and that mankind would be destroyed. And what was the opinion of those around him? They laughed at him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They rebuked him. And they condemned him. Why? Because they didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to hear about judgment. They didn't want to hear about their sin. They didn't want to hear about their need to repent. They didn't want to know all of this quote-unquote religious stuff. Leave us alone. Let us live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And leave this God thing to somebody else who needs it. And so they continued, Jesus said, marrying and giving in marriage. They continued wine, women, and song. They continued eating and drinking until the clouds formed, the rain came down, the floods came, and they were all swept away in the flood. It wasn't until the flood came that they realized that what Noah was saying was true. And they tried to repent and cry to God, but it was too late. So will it be at the end of this age? People will continue to strive to live their lives without God. I face it all the time, and I'm sure you do too. I go out knocking on doors. I talk to people about the Lord, and more often than not, I'll get the door shut in my face, and I'll get some angry individual saying, "I don't want to hear about that stuff. Leave me alone." But what concerns me more are the numbers of people who are involved in the Christian faith, who are involved in churches, who are involved in religious circles, who don't want to hear about it either. That's what concerns me more than anything else. But Jesus told us that one of the signs of the end times is that the world will press toward a life without God. Thirdly, because of these two things, because false prophets and false preachers and false religious teachers and so on and so forth will come on the scene in abundance. And because mankind wants to pursue a life without God, there will be a great spiritual apostasy that will sweep over all of humanity. Take again 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Open your Bibles there if you haven't already. I want you to notice what Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Paul is basically saying to the church at Thessalonica, that day has not come. Christ has not come yet. His appearing has not happened yet. We're still waiting for the time when Christ will appear. But there are certain things, Paul says, that must happen before Christ comes again. Let no one deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul is saying that before the end of the age, before the appearing of Jesus Christ, another sign of the time will be that there will be a great falling away from the faith. A great falling away will happen. Then the man of sin, the Antichrist, if you will appear in the first days of the tribulation period. He will establish his rule and his reign over all of the earth. He will put in place a government that will encompass all of the earth. He will put in place an economy that will govern all of the earth. And he will have a false prophet who will rise with him, who will put in place a religion that will embrace all of the peoples of the earth. And for 7 years, the world will be under the rule and the reign of the Antichrist. He will rise, the man of sin. And then according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, before this tribulation period begins, the restrainer will be taken out. Notice what he says here. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, and this is a person. He who now restrains. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who is among us, who's been poured out upon all of mankind, who is now among us. He came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and he works in the church and he works in the life of the believer to hold back the lawlessness and the sin and the power of Satan from its full force. Do you know why the entire earth is not engulfed in all of the meanness and the despicability and the horror and the hellishness of Satan? Do you know why the world is not experiencing that at this moment? It's because you and I are here. It's because the church is in the earth. It's because the Holy Spirit continues to work against the powers of sin and the powers of Satan through the church. But Paul says, at the end of days, the church, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the earth, and I believe that the church will be taken with him out of the earth. That's the rapture. And then the Antichrist will rise to power. So the tribulation will not happen until the Antichrist rises to power. And the Antichrist will not rise to power until the restrainer, that which restrains him from rising up, is taken out of the earth. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the church will be taken out of the earth with the Holy Spirit. Then will come the tribulation. So the end of the age is not going to happen until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth. And with the Holy Spirit, the church is taken out of the earth. But before that happens, Paul says there will be a great falling away. Now the word translated falling away is apostasia. Originally, it meant to revolt against authority. Apostasia. In ancient Greek literature, an individual who was an apostate was somebody who revolted against the government. Later on, it came to mean those who defected from their religious belief systems. It came to mean those Jews who turned away from Judaism and went out into paganism. In the New Testament, it has come to mean those who turn away from the truth of God, who turn away from God. Now, there are those who would like to take this word apostasia and they would like to have it mean those who are snatched out of the earth to God. But the etymology of the word is not consistent with that interpretation. The two places where it is mentioned, it is very specific, it is very definite. It is not people who are taken away to God. It refers to people who turn away from God. And so Paul is telling us, before the end of the age, there will be a great turning away from God. Not taken away to God, but turning away from God. And that's the focus that I want to deal with this morning. The apostasy that Paul says will come at the end of the days. The apostasy which I believe is already here. The question that is often asked when we talk about apostasy is, does Paul refer to Christians turning away from the Christian faith? Does Paul refer to Christian churches turning away from the Lord Jesus and no longer becoming Christian churches? Does he talk about, is this apostasy, does it have to do with people who were followers of Jesus Christ, born into the kingdom of God, but they've gone into the world and they've gone into sin and they're no longer in the kingdom of God, they no longer belong to Jesus, they've turned away from God and they've gone back to a position of being lost in their soul? And my answer to the question has always been and will always be no. Apostasy does not refer to followers of Jesus Christ. It does not refer to the true believer. It does not refer to the one who is truly born into the kingdom of God. It refers to mankind in general, and it refers to the religious, organized religious groups particularly. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verses 18, 19, and 20. John is writing at the end of his life. He writes three letters to his beloved church in Ephesus. He is an old man now. He's in his 90s. He's getting ready to die. He is the last of the apostles. When he dies, the apostolic era is over. All of the apostles of the Lord will have passed from the earth. John is the only one remaining. And he writes to the church at Ephesus. He writes these words, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now notice verse 19 and 20. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. He is talking about apostasy, and he's talking about those individuals who have taken upon themselves a spirit that is anti-Christ. They rebel against the Lord. They reject the Lord. They will have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They reject the truth of God. They'll have nothing to do with the church. They'll have nothing to do with the word of God. These are anti-Christ. They stand opposed to Jesus. And Paul, or not Paul, but John says, these individuals were never saved to begin with. They were a part of us at one time. They went out from us. They associated with the Christian religion. They associated with the Christian church, but they were really not Christian at all. They were not born into the kingdom of God. They were a part of us, but they went out from us, indicating that they were never born again. None of them were of us. I don't believe that apostasy, I don't believe that a true believer, listen, I don't believe that a true Christian, a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ will apostatize. I don't think the Holy Spirit will permit it. I don't think it will be the desire of the individual to turn away from Jesus. I think that a one who is truly born into the kingdom of God will endure all hardship, all heartache, all persecution, all trials, and all troubles until the very end. I believe that the true Christian will stick with Christ until the end of his life. I believe believe that those who turn away from the Lord, those who turn back to the world, those who wither under persecution, and those who back away from trials and troubles were never born into the kingdom of God to begin with. I truly believe that. Both Old and New Testament, there are numerous passages of Scripture that underscore the fact that a true believer, a true follower of God, will remain with the Lord until the very end. Apostasy refers to a humanity in general and to religious organizations in particular that decide to turn away from God, the truth of God, the Word of God. Let me give you an example of what apostasy is all about. It has to do with religion and the religious attitude of people. 95% of the world's population is religious. And we could, you know, you could talk Islam, you could talk, you know, whatever, Hinduism, Shintoism, Taoism, you could talk this, that, and the other. You could talk about a number of different religions that millions of people are involved with today. 95% of the world's population are religious. Less than 5% have any relationship with God at all, with the true and living God. That's apostasy, dear friends. To be religious but not to have a relationship with God is apostasy. 95% of the world's people are involved in religious activity, involved with religious organizations. Less than 5% have any relationship with the true and living God at all. The vast majority of humanity practices religion, but very, very few have any relationship with God. Israel turned away from God. As a people, as a group, as a nation, Israel turned away from God, went into idolatry, went into the systems of the world, went into power, went into material wealth and all of those other kinds of things, turned away from the Lord God. And before God sent them into exile, Isaiah the prophet cried out, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden." Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. That's apostasy. A people of God who are not a people of God. A people who were called by the Lord God to be His choice nation. Who were commissioned to share with the world the grace and the mercy and the power and the glory and the majesty of the true and living God. Who was to declare to the world the judgments of God over sin and to bring people into the kingdom of God, but refused to do it. That's apostasy. How many individuals in the economy of Israel, down through the Old Testament, how many individuals had a working relationship with God to begin with? Very few. Only a remnant. The vast majority of the Hebrew people had no relationship to God at all. That's an apostasy. Let's go to the New Testament. We just finished with the seven letters of the churches of the Revelation. And the last church that we looked at was Laodicea. Laodicea was an apostate church. Laodicea was a church that was in the midst of apostasy. It was a church in name, but not a church in nature. Jesus was not their life. Jesus was on the outside. Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus was wanting to gain access into the church. He was not a part of the church. Why? Because the church was apostate. They didn't have a relationship with Christ at all. Just because a group calls itself a church doesn't mean it's a true ecclesia of Christ. And we need to be very careful about that, and we need to be very concerned about that. You can get a group of people together, and you can go through religious things, and you can uphold religious traditions and do religious ceremonies and even do religious teachings and so on and so forth, but that doesn't make you a church. in the biblical sense. An ecclesia of Christ are those who have been called out of the world and they've been called to Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with Him. Just because a group is identified by our government or by our society as a religious organization doesn't mean that Jesus recognizes them as a body in Christ. And again, we need to be very careful about that. Paul says that toward the end of this age, apostasy will abound. Apostasy will be rampant. Churches and temples and synagogues and mosques on every corner. Religious broadcasts over all of the airwaves. Books and pamphlets and seminars and conferences all doing a lucrative business but not bringing one soul into the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's no spiritual life in them. Because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell among them. Because the truth of God is not honored by them. We even have churches today rewriting the Bible to accommodate their own theology. Did you know that? And we even have churches today that are publishing books that they tout, they claim to be equal to authority as the Scriptures. That's apostasy, dear friends. And we're living in the midst of that great falling away that Paul talked about. It's all around us. But not only will apostasy, listen, not only will apostasy abound publicly in organized religion, it will also abound privately in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And again, we have biblical examples of these things. I could point out numerous examples. Let me just point out to you, first of all, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. He identified with Jesus, and he identified with the movement of Jesus, but he was never born into the kingdom of God. He was never a true believer. That's apostasy on a personal level. Those who identify with the Christian faith, those who go to church, those who read the Bible, but they're never born again. They don't have any personal faith in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. They identify and they associate, but they don't have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Inwardly, Judas Iscariot was never born again. Then you have Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. They were apostate. Paul says that they had turned from the truth, indicating that they were never truly saved to begin with. And then you have Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. They were apostate because they had rejected the true faith and they denied a good conscience toward the Lord God. See, the Bible is very specific and the Bible is very clear. You can associate with a Christian group, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You know, I can raise a kennel of dogs and be with dogs day in and day out. That doesn't make me a dog. Maybe there's some people who think I'm a dog. But it doesn't make me a dog. And as an American, I may be called by the Lord God to go and as a missionary over to China someplace. And I may spend the rest of my days ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Chinese. That doesn't make me a Chinaman. We are not saved and we are not truly Christian because we associate with Christianity. We're truly Christian when we're born into the kingdom of God. We're truly Christian when we embrace Jesus as our Christ. Amen? And we've got to be clear on that matter because there are far too many people who go to far too many churches who assume that they're saved when in reality they're just guilty by association. Never really born into the kingdom to begin with. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. We see the same thing today. We really, really do see the same thing today. Men and women are satisfied. Listen, they're satisfied with ceremony. And they're satisfied with traditions, but they have no real spiritual conviction. Boys and girls are being trained in church traditions, but they're not being taught the truth of God's Word. People are honoring statues and pictures and holy cities, and they're venerating trinkets rather than honoring the Savior or venerating the Word of God. There's an old saying that goes something like this, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Well, today, dear friends, there are religions, religious groups, and religious ideas abounding everywhere, but people are starving for spiritual truth. Why is that? Why is it that there are people who will try this group, this religion, that religion, and yet their souls are still empty inside? That's apostasy, dear friends. The world has become religious, but the world will be damned in its religious fervor because it doesn't know Jesus. That's apostasy. We're baptized by water into the church, but not baptized by the Spirit of God into the kingdom. We're professing to be Christians, but we're not possessed by Christ. We bear witness of our faith, but we don't bear witness of the true faith. We live a religious life, but we're not living a Spirit-filled life. We're affiliated with the church, but we're not actively involved in the kingdom. Jesus said, "It's by their fruits you will know them." Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," enters into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 19 to 21. Paul said, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, the day of the coming of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first, unless apostasy sweeps over mankind." Dear friends, that day is here. We're living in the midst of that day, even as we speak, because people everywhere are turning away from the true faith and they're following false faith. They're turning away from the Lord of heaven and they're following the Lord of the earth. They're turning away from the desires of God and they're following their own desires. That's apostasy. And Paul said, the world will be swept by that spirit of apostasy, that falling away, and then the end comes. Dear friends, I do not know how you can see what is going on inside the church, outside the church, what's going on in the world today, and not believe that we're in the last days. Pray with me. Father, it's a sobering thought that we should be reminded that the end is near. Not that we should panic, and not that we should go out and do foolish things, but Father, that we should be prepared, because the coming of Christ is near. We should be ready. We should be doing what you have commissioned us to do while there is yet time. We know, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, moms and dads who don't know Jesus. We know friends that we socialize with who don't know Jesus. We have neighbors. We know people that we go to school with, people that we work with who don't know Jesus. And should Jesus come today or any day this week, those individuals would be left behind to face the horrible days of the tribulation, all because they don't know Jesus. Father, may we be on our guard. May we be watching and waiting for the appearing of Christ, but may we also be busy telling people about Jesus before that day comes. There may be one here today who's never put his or her faith in Christ Jesus. They've never confessed with their lips the Lord Jesus and believed in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Today may be the day when that soul desires to be born in the kingdom of God. I pray your Holy Spirit will draw that person now, even to the cross, that they might come confessing Jesus Christ, and today they'll be saved. And for the rest of us, Lord God, I pray your Holy Spirit will convict us to be about the Master's business, because it will not be long before he returns to claim his own. May we be found living a life pleasing in your sight when that trumpet sounds. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as we sing together, dear friend, if your heart's desire is to be saved, if your heart's desire is to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you truly long in your heart to know the Lord God, I invite you to come. If you're tired of just being religious and you long for a relationship with Christ, I invite you to come and be saved. Christian friend, it may be that you just need to come to the altar. You just need to pray, God, help me be concerned. Help me to be focused on living obediently in the Christian life. Let me be a witness for Jesus to those all around me. Let me have some impact, some effect on those that I associate with, so that they might come to Jesus Christ through me before it's too late. Because the warning given to us in Scripture, dear friend, is that the hour is late, the final days are here, and it will not be long until Jesus comes again. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the only question that needs to be answered at this moment. Are you ready? Should Jesus come this very moment? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at winton.com.